that passage. We're going to look at 2 Peter 2, and there are some allusions I will make out of the book of Jude, because if you put 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude together, they follow along basically the same line of argument. Matter of fact, even using some of the same wording. So 2 Peter, a little bit different tone than his first letter, but when you put the two together, you have a complete picture of basically what the church faces. Over in 1 Peter, Peter was dealing with the fact that the Galatians were surprised that they were under persecution. And so basically Peter did two things. One, he told them that the Lord also had gone under persecution and had said that those who followed him would do the same. Secondly, that the persecution was to be expected. You know, in the fourth chapter, he said, don't be surprised that you have the persecution, because these things should be expected, and you are to stand firm. You know, matter of fact, one of the things that the Galatians, who he's writing to, you know, just found amazing. What's all this persecution about? You know, shouldn't everyone believe the way they want to believe without persecution? Well, maybe it should, but that's not the way spiritual warfare works. So the tone in 1 Peter was the fact that he is saying, listen, these things are going to happen. Secondly, he's trying to encourage them. Totally different in 2 Peter. The theme is the fact that there are false teachers around. So instead of encouraging them, he's trying to warn them. And he warns them in such a way that he gives three basic, leading up to this passage, three basic premises. As we take a look in the first chapter, he said, number one, listen. He said the scriptures are not under any private interpretation. In other words, if the word of God is teaching something and somebody else comes along and says, oh, I have special insight that this means something totally different and you got to believe what I do. He said, no, it doesn't work that way. That if the Holy Spirit is in the believer, then each of us should pretty well come out with the same interpretation of the passages. Now, there might be some different insights and applications, but it should come out the same. So first of all, it's not under private interpretation. Secondly, the word of God was given by what? By inspiration. You know, as the Holy Spirit moved in holy men to write these down. So in other words, you could depend on what the word of God is. So when Peter says, I'm writing you, this is from the Holy Spirit, you can depend on that. So if you are faced with a false teaching, you can take a look at my word and compare it, and my word is directly from God through the Holy Spirit, and you accept it rather than this other teaching. So number one, that the word of God is not of any private interpretation. Number two, that holy men were inspired to write the scriptures. Number three, which we dealt with last week, is he said, listen, false teachers are going to come. It's not if they're going to come or they might come. He says, watch out for them. Take a look, because there's spiritual warfare going on. And Satan is going to bring them into your congregation. Matter of fact, Paul warned the Ephesians the same way in Acts chapter 20, when he was being in chains, going to be tried before Nero, Caesar, that he said, he called the elders together from Ephesus, he says, listen, amongst you, about amongst the leadership, amongst the elders, he says, I want you to watch out for them. And so we have this. I remember years ago, you know, Benny Hinn, one of these name it, claim it preachers, he came up with some weird stuff, like a trinity of trinities, I mean, some weird things. And John MacArthur and one other guy pulled him aside and said, what are you doing? These things are heresy. This is what the scripture says. And Benny Hinn says, listen to this. Well, I have a lot of followers. As a response, well, so do the Muslims, and so do the Mormons, and so do the Jehovah's Witness. I mean, what kind of answer is that? But he justified his ministry. I have a lot of followers. I remember I was in the church here a few years ago, and some guys came by and said, we want you to be part of our, your church, to be part of our revival meetings that we're bringing here. We're just bringing all Christian denominations to get everything else. And who's sponsoring it? The Toronto Blessing? Yeah, I said, we can't be part of that. I said, no, this is for all Christians. I said, no. The Holy Spirit hasn't come down to make us uncontrollably laughing. The Laughing Revivals, the Toronto Blessing, and everybody, oh, God said, what are you talking about? We can't be part of that. You couldn't understand that. Why we couldn't be a part of that? We are not to be unequally yoked, believer and unbeliever. We can not to tie ourselves to those culture things. As a matter of fact, Kevin, you were talking about that out of Malachi, and those things, you're going to compromise. James Montgomery Boyce, in his message, you know, tape message, you know, since he passed away a few years ago, was talking about that Joshua, as his last speech, was warning them, you're not to go in there and start intermarrying with the pagans, because you're going to become like them. And so this is what Peter is warning. So he says this, and by the way, Peter must have had some influence from Paul. Greek verses 4 through 9 is one sentence. You know, just a one run-on sentence. And so if it sounds like one run-on sentence, it's because it's one run-on sentence, you know. So starting in verse 4, chapter 2, he says, for if God bear the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and in the lust of uncleanness and despised authorities. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, let's unravel this sentence. After warning believers of the inroads of false teachers, Peter assures them of their final demise, just like in Psalm chapter 2, why do the heathens rage? Why do the nations imagine a vain thing? And then David says, well, I then remembered what their end's going to be. Even though these charlatans seem to be very successful, they will soon meet their doom. And I'm not going to name a bunch of names of popular preachers today who fall in category. But there's many people who fall there because having itching ears, they want to hear what they say, because it's basically saying God wants you to be very, very prosperous and very healthy, everything else, and you don't find it in scriptures. God wants you to be holy. God will rescue the believers from a mix. He said God will rescue the believers from the middle, from the midst of the wicked and deceptive, while bringing certain judgment upon the deceivers. David said, Paul said, and now Peter says, don't envy them because they look successful and prosperous. There's a lot of false teachers who are flying jets. They have their own personal runways in their backyard because of what they've done, you know, bringing in money because of deception. They're not going to be flying those jets in the afterlife. Matter of fact, as I've often said, they will find they'll be in a much warmer place. And so I said, don't worry. Peter's saying, don't worry about or envy that the fact they seem to be successful. Remember, that was a question of Habakkuk, right? He says, all this wickedness happened. When are you going to do something about it? God said, don't worry. I'm sending the Chaldeans. I said, wait a minute, they're worse than we are. He said, don't worry, I'm going to get them too. Listen, God's judgment is in God's time. And from our perspective, it might look like it's a long time. But in the scheme of eternity, when we look back, is the Lord says, I'm going to make a very, what, short work of the earth. And so it is important, very important, for us not only to bear up under persecution and watch out for false teachers, but very important to leave the times and seasons in the hands of the Lord. Because he has a plan. He doesn't need our advice. You know, what did the Lord ask Job in Job 38? He says, are you my counselor? I tell you what, if you can answer any of these questions, I'll say you're wise. Job could answer how many of them? None of them. He didn't even get double jeopardy. And so he didn't get any of these. So we're not to envy these deceivers. Now, Peter uses three examples, and these are very important examples. He's saying, listen, let me show you, let me demonstrate how I know that judgment's coming, and God has promised. Let me give you three examples where we see judgment. First of all, he says the fallen angels. We have a description over in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 where Lucifer, who was the highest of creation, who was a covering cherub, you know, the Lord says, I beheld him fall from heaven like lightning. He dared to challenge God. Say, I'm going to become just like God. Which, by the way, is the lie he gave to Eve, right? You'll be just like God. And the fact that he came and he fell. Matter of fact, never has any created being fallen from such a high place to end up in such a low place. Always thought the same about Judas. Could you imagine Judas being right next to the Lord? And he falls to the pit of hell. Right next to the Lord. And so Jesus beheld Lucifer fall from heaven. We find over in Revelation chapter 12 that he took one third of the angels with them. They became demons. And when you take a look at the Revelation 6, where John is looking up in the heavens and he sees myriads upon myriads upon myriads of angels, that's a lot of angels who fell. Millions fell. And 2 Peter 3 tells us that many of these demons were sent to the pit early. So apparently there's something they could do that was beyond the pale of the parameters that they could do, and were actually sent to judgment early. That's what you have over in Genesis chapter 6, and when we're going to find out, and when we get to 2 Peter chapter 3, is the fact that the spirits of disobedience who were sent to hell during the days of Noah, that the Lord preached across the gulf to them. We have that same indication in the life of Jesus, where Legion comes up and says, what do we have to do with thee, thou Son of God? Are you here to do what? Are you here to send us to the abyss, the pit early? So apparently there is something they can do that would cause them to be judged earlier than what they normally would have been judged. We're not privy to that. Leave it in the Lord's hand. So the first, we see the fallen angels. Secondly, in the days of Noah, the wicked faced the judgment of the flood. Now, when you take a look at Genesis chapters 1 through 6, and the hundreds of years that people lived, there might have been millions of people on the face of the earth. And how many are going to get saved? 8. Noah and his family. And so we find here in this passage some things that we didn't find out in the old passage, because it says that Noah was not only building an ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. And for 120 years, he's preaching to try to get someone to respond. And no one responds. They mock him. And so he's preaching righteousness to avoid the judgment which was going to come. He's going to talk about this massive flood. Never happened before. We find out in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that a mist came up from the earth and watered the earth. It wasn't this rain. What are you talking about? Rain? What is that? Well, you're going to find out what that is. No one responded. All is lost. He said, don't you know? Matter of fact, that's exactly what he's going to say over in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, where's the promise of his coming? As it was from the beginning, so it is now. It says, of this they were willfully ignorant, because the world that then was, having been overflowed with water, perished. And so he uses, again, Noah and the flood as a second example. By the way, the flood example is all around us, the nonsense of this, millions and millions and millions of years, which, by the way, didn't work. So they said billions and billions and billions of years. So as a matter of fact, there's an advertisement of one, commercial about Luray Caverns, that they made an organ out of the stalactites and millions of centuries. I thought, you got to be kidding me. Millions of centuries. You want to see evidence of the flood? Go up to Great Falls and go down to Sino Canal. And on the shore, scoop up seashells that's been washed out of the mountains. The only way to seashells could be washed out of the mountains is if they were underwater. Which would come from a what? A great flood! So, when Gene and I were able, we would go on the Billy Goat Trail. We were there before the trail was half wiped out by Agnes, and then another storm came through. It's not much of a trail now, but we would go down, and I would scoop up the seashells, and I'd actually brought them to church and showed them this was not in tidal water. This was in fresh water. These are seashells. And one of the things that was amazing to me, I'm holding seashells that were produced thousands of years ago before the flood. And so we have evidence everywhere. Matter of fact, one of the things, and they got rid of that museum up there, remember at Silent Hill, they showed diatomaceous earth. Well, what's diatomaceous earth? Well, that's in the ocean, but it was dug out of the Appalachian Mountains when they made the cutaway at Silent Hill. So what's ocean diatomaceous earth, which comes from microscopic animals, doing up there? Well, the only conclusion comes, the ocean must have been up there. Well, they took that exhibit out because it doesn't go with the evolutionary theory. But I digress. Anyway, so number one, the fallen angels. Number two, Noah's flood and all those who perished. Number three, Sodom and Gomorrah. So Sodom and Gomorrah and the city of complaints. By the way, people talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, there's two other cities mentioned, smaller cities, mentioned also in Genesis. You have Admah and you have Zeboiim. They also were destroyed, the cities of the plain. And so Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of blame, were destroyed because of their wickedness, that God came down and put judgment on it. And remember that totally tense, agonizing conversation Abraham had with God in chapter 18 of Genesis. He says, well, if you find 50 righteous, would you spare the city? He got down to 45 and got enough 40. He finally got down. Let me speak one more time. He got down to 10. Well, who was 10? Let's see. There's Lot and his wife. He's got, let's see, you got four daughters and you got their husband. So maybe there's 10. Well, the only one mentioned righteous in the passage here is Lot. And so Sodom and Gomorrah, we'll find out if you go over to Jude chapter 7, said they went after strange flesh, homosexuality, perversion. And so, totally, matter of fact, they wanted to know carnally the angels that came with them, the deplorable dust. As a matter of fact, Lot was willing to give up his daughters. I mean, I can't imagine that. You know, and matter of fact, Lot had knew what was going to happen to these men. He thought they were men and brought them into his house. He said the same judgment is going to await all homosexuals. Says in 1 Corinthians 6 that homosexuals are not going to be in the kingdom of God. And so it comes out of the city, they have to literally drag Lot out. Now, one of the most amazing things to me about this character, Lot, we don't have this Lot in the Old Testament. It mentions what he did, but it doesn't mention that his righteous soul was being vexed day by day because of the wickedness. And so here's what the picture we have. We have, Peter says, Lot was a righteous man living in a very wicked city, and he was tormented every day because over the wickedness and grieved over with his city, but he did not leave. He stayed amongst the wickedness. Lot chose to separate himself from Abraham. Of course, the flocks were getting too big for both to be in the thing. And he said he, and one of the most, literary figures of speech you have in the scriptures, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. If you're heading towards evil, that's a good description right there. You've pitched your tent towards Sodom. The Old Testament doesn't depict this righteousness in Lot. Matter of fact, it doesn't really depict Lot very favorably at all. He'd hung around Abraham. God couldn't do much with Abraham until Lot was separated from him. He ends up with his two daughters in a cave. They get him drunk. He has carnal relationships with them and produces the people that became Ammon and Moab. Wow. And so we have here one of the illustrations. And then I'm going to stop here for just a moment to deal with this issue. He said, God knows how to save the righteous. He knows who is owned. You know, over in 2 Timothy 2:19 said, God knows who is owned. There are people, I mean, if you would take a look at Lot and say, is that a righteous guy? You wouldn't say so, right? But he belonged to God. Take a look at, you mentioned Jacob. Probably one of the biggest illustrations is Samson. We have to leave the judgment up to the Lord. You know, there might be some who say, man, that guy surely can't be saved. Sometimes we can make that judgment by behavior, but by association, the Lord knows who's his own. That's not us to judge. I always thought it'd be nice if everyone had who was saved had this glowing cross, you know, on the forehead, and you know, and I say, boy, now we know, but that's not the way it works. And so Lot was said to be a righteous man, and he was spared by the Lord. His wife looks back. And she's turned to a pillar of salt. Matter of fact, there's a place you can go at the end of the Dead Sea, which looks sort of like a woman that sort of, and said, this is Lot's wife. I said, two shekels for seeing it, you know, that type of thing. I want you to, before I move on, I want you to mention something else about Lot. Do you notice what Lot is afraid of? He wants to go to this little city of Zoar because of the fact that this city was a small city. Yes, it's not a small city. And you didn't read the rest of it because I didn't put it down, but he gets there and he finds out they're just as wicked as Sodom. So he ends up going to the man because he's afraid that something would overtake him in the wilderness. How ironic. God says, I'm going to wipe out all these cities, and he's afraid to go. He might run into a lion. He might run into a bear. He might run into some robbers. Wait. The angels just said they're going to destroy this entire plain, all these cities. You know, one of the things we have to do, I just mentioned this in passing, is face our fears. The Lord is with us. And what's ever going to happen is in the perusal of the Lord. If there's something that he is prompting you to do, he's prompting Lot to go to the mountain with his daughters. His wife was supposed to go along. That he might be saved. If the Lord says do something, he is going to be with you. And one of the things the Lord wants you to do is face your fears. Do you trust him? Whatever those fears are, do you trust him? And so Lot ends up in a very sad situation. And by the way, that's the last time we see Lot in a cave with his daughters, drunk and carnally known his own daughters. That's about as low as you're going to get. It really is. And so there are those believers amongst us that maybe are very carnal believers and stuff like that. We're not sure. The Lord knows who belongs to him. Now, I want you to notice that at Morse, it does exactly the same thing. And that's why critics criticize 2 Peter because it's so close to Jude. He uses the same expression. He says, these people are so arrogant, these false teachers, they do not even have any compulsion about speaking against dignitaries, higher authorities. And I think it's talking about both an angelic world and in the human world. One of the characteristics of the wicked is their self-assurance. They show no respect for authority. They mock both the earthly powers and the heavenly powers that not even the elect angels would dare to do. And that's why you have over in Jude 9, where it says that Satan had fought Michael over the body of Moses. I'm not quite sure exactly what Satan was going to do with the body of Moses, but Michael did not dare to give a railing accusation against Satan. He said, but the Lord rebukes you, Satan. Now listen, it's not up to us. God is the God of judgment. That's exactly what it says in Romans chapter 12. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not up for us to judge. Now we can judge behavior. We're told to do that. We're told to be discerning. But we, you know, I remember one evangelist says he was in a meeting where it was Pentecostals there, and they were challenging Satan, come here, old slew food, we have power over you and stuff like that. He said, I got out there before he showed up. You know, we don't have that power. There are churches that make a great leap between Matthew 28, verse 18 and verse 19, where Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then they add to it, say, and that's been given to the church. It doesn't say that. All power has been given to Jesus in what? Heaven and earth. It's been given to Jesus, not to us. What's been delegated to us is the fact that we proclaim the word of God, bring people to Jesus Christ. That's what's been delegated to us. And so the audacious pride of the false teachers demonstrates their lack of respect, which ends in judgment. Listen, if you do not respect God-ordained authority, you will not respect God. Period. If you do not respect the authorities on earth, then you surely are not going to respect the authority of the Lord in heaven. In fact, John makes that same statement about love. He says, if you do not love those who you have seen, you surely cannot love God who you have not seen. 1 John 4. Three things I want to say at the end here. Number one, Peter says that God has called us to humility and called us to hopefulness in the Lord. If you find arrogance, that's not of the Lord. If you find people making proclamations in their own name and saying, God give it, that's not of the Lord. We're to walk humbly before the Lord. Secondly, I think we need to note all those in scriptures, how they respond and what happened to them. The choices that Lot made. Lot chose to live amongst the wicked. He was not called as a missionary amongst the wicked. He chose to live amongst the wicked. Who you associate with is who you're going to be like. Solomon chose to glorify himself. He chose to gather houses and lands and servants and gold and silver. He chose to marry pagan wives. He made that choice. Demas, having loved his present world, left Paul. He made that choice. Peter made his own choices, ends up being martyred. He says, I'm about to, pass on. I'm about to leave this tent. He made his choice. So that's the third point. What choices are you making? What choices? Are you choosing not only to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and also walk in faith and not in fear, walk in humility and hope, and refusing to be taken in by the false teachers of this world? People should see that light and that faith that's unwavering in you. But you make these choices day in, and day out. You want to cross the finish line well. Make sure every choice you make honors the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Peter's admonition to us as the Holy Spirit led him to write these down. That admonition is the fact that we are to beware, watch out for false teachers. That we are to watch faithfully. We are to know the Word of God. We are to understand the Word of God. We are to stand up for the Word of God. And that we are to take heed that we should not be fearful. That the unrighteous, the deceivers, seem to be prospering now. They only prosper for a short time. And then their judgment comes swiftly. Lord, encourage your people, both as they go through trials and as they face deception. And may in everything and always we glorify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, amen.